Everybody doing all right this evening? Yeah? Doing well? Yeah? Who's going trick-or-treating when it's Halloween? Oh, wow. Yeah, nice. Well, cool. Well, if you don't mind, allow me to pray and get us started with the message tonight. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your word. And I pray that you would just give me grace to be able to communicate it well and effectively, and that people wouldn't see me and they would see only you. Lord, as it says in John, I pray you would sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. So help me now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I love foreshadowing in movies and literature in general, right? You know, those subtle hints that maybe something else is coming, something bigger. Not to say that the event that happened wasn't important, but there was something grander in mind that, or more foreboding in mind, that's coming, right? Take, for example, like movies like Jurassic Park. Who's seen the original Jurassic Park? Not the Jurassic World, which is good. Original Jurassic Park, right? Well, there's that scene in where, you know, Dr. Grant, they're in the helicopter, they're coming down into Jurassic Park, and they don't know what to expect, and he's fumbling with the seatbelts, right, because it was turbulent, and he's afraid he's going to fall out, right? And he's just got two, you know, what they would call a female ends of the seatbelt, right? And he said, you know what, forget looking for the other end, I'm just going to wrap them together. Foreshadowing. How's that foreshadowing? It's pretty trivial. I didn't even know this until I looked it up. All the dinosaurs in Jurassic Park were female, but somehow they made it work, in which they started to breed, which was not what the original park designers had planned and turned out to be catastrophic, especially more so in the book if you were to read that. Foreshadowing. So, The Hobbit, right? And you'll see how big of a nerd I am. I have lots of sci-fi fantasy stuff. So, if you were to watch the films or even read the books in chronological order, not in the order they were written, Bilbo, in The Hobbit, finds this one ring that's magical, right? It just seems like a trivial thing, but he didn't know that this ring was kind of a big deal, and that would later lead to worldwide trouble. Last example, Interstellar. Who's seen that movie? Interstellar. Yeah, you can. Some people love and hate that movie. It's all right. There's a point where Cooper and Brand are talking with each other, and he says, "Do you think there's evil out there?" And she said, "No, there's still evil in nature. Only what we bring with us." What was interesting in that was that there was this great scientist, the hope of humanity, who had already gone before them, Dr. Man, very interesting name, and that he would be treacherous and turn on them, especially Cooper. Foreshadowing, right? Foreshadowing, you know, it only works when there is someone in control of the story, like an author. Our God, I feel like he's a master of that, and we see it all throughout the Bible, because he's ultimately in control of the story, right? He's the author of it. So everything's been building up to this point, right? We've looked at all these different plagues, right? There's been 9 of them, both unheard of in how terrible they were and how wondrous they were. And now we're here at the 10th plague, the final one, right? And to be honest, probably more unheard of than all the rest. Unheard of in horror, right? Due to what it did. In order to understand, though, the Passover, which is what we're going to be talking about, the 10th plague is the Passover, both as an event and a holiday, we must consider its two parts that ultimately lead to the Israelites' deliverance from the Egyptians. So I'm going to go ahead and give you 2 of the points right now. So first, what ultimately, not all, but ultimately brought the Israelites' freedom from slavery was the death of the lamb. Rescued them from the wrath of God. Second, the death of the firstborn rescued them from slavery. So we're going to be checking out Exodus chapter 12, where we find that all the stuff about the 10th plague. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 12, verse 21. Let's first look at the spotless lamb. Verse 21. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep the service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did." So according to the first part of chapter 12, this lamb, it couldn't just be any lamb, right? It had to be a spotless lamb, without blemish. God didn't want them to offer up their scraps, right? The runt of the litter. It had to be the best. It had to be a male, a boy lamb. It had to be the firstborn. And in the whole process of this, they had to, in the other parts of the passage, they have to roast it. They couldn't boil the lamb. So they couldn't stuff them in the pot and to eat them that way. They had to roast them complete, whole. And in fact, no bones could be broken. It was very strict on that, right? It was also to be eaten with bitter herbs. In verses 14 through 20, the Israelites were told they were about to be freed and told to leave with such urgency they were to prepare bread without leaven. What's leaven? It's the stuff that makes bread, you know, blow up like a balloon and be all nice and thick and gooey and good. But they were supposed to make it without that, to be eaten with the lamb. So this became known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And you see in the New Testament and other places, they talk about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Well, it's in conjunction with the lamb, so don't get those two things kind of mixed up there. They're kind of one and the same. They're a little bit different, but they were done at the same time. So then the blood of the lamb was to be collected in the basin. So, that, you know, they would slit the lamb's throat, right? And drain the blood out. And they were supposed to take some hyssop, which was a type of plant, almost like paintbrush-like, and dip it in there, and then they were supposed to put it on the two doorposts of their house in the lintel. What's the lintel? It's not the stuff that you find in soups or anything like that, right? It's this crossbar that goes between the two doorposts. So they were supposed to put the blood there and there and up on the top. So what would happen was the destroyer, the death angel, the God, he would come through, and when he would see the blood on the doorpost, he said, I can't enter this house. I won't enter this house. Because of the faith of these people, then putting the blood on there, I won't enter, and I won't kill the firstborn. This event was so important in the lives of the Israelites that the event signified the beginning of a new year for them. This became their new year. And this is how they were supposed to celebrate. It was a memorial holiday from that point on. God commanded that you will keep this. This was probably one of the most important holidays for the Israelite people. Failure to follow any of these commands would lead only to death. So if they broke the bones of the lamb, like they weren't supposed to, and they put the blood on there, ineffective. Wasn't what God called them to do. If the lamb had a blemish, ineffective, it wouldn't work. They had to follow it down to the T. And what's amazing is, considering Israel's future history, is they followed it to the T. They did exactly what they were supposed to do. So this brings me to my next point. If they were to just say, take the blood and put it on the doorpost, would that have released them from slavery? Pharaoh would probably be like, what are these guys doing? Another crazy Israelite ritual or something? I'm not going to let them go because of that. No, it goes in conjunction with the actual plague, right? Which was the death of the firstborn in the house. Let's take a look at that. Exodus 12, 29 through 32. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, that there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel. Go, serve your Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." I guess this is kind of where the unheard of horror comes in. Death of the firstborn. And you think about the gravity of that. That they would die. The babies, yeah, even the babies too. As innocent as they were. You see, sin has consequences. Sometimes the consequences affect those around us. What did Pharaoh think was going to happen? Do you think that after witnessing all these nine plagues all be done before his eyes, did he think this one was just going to fall through maybe? Did he think this wasn't going to happen? No, the sad thing is, I think Pharaoh actually did believe it was going to happen. What did he do? With the upraised fist, he pointed his fist towards God and said, "I will not let your people go. I will not repent. I do not know this God." And with that, he led his people to disaster. For if he had repented, maybe God would have relented. And this travesty wouldn't have happened to the land of Egypt. You can just hear the anguish in Pharaoh's voice. He said, "Get out of here now. Leave and bless me also." You can hear the grief and the anguish in his voice. And so they left. Looking in verse 33, the Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold and jewelry and for clothing, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. So Pharaoh finally relented. Took him forever, right? All these disasters. And he finally says, "All right, take it all. You can go. No stipulations this time. You can take your herds, you can take your little ones, your wives, take everybody and go." Really, for many people, this is the climax of the Old Testament. The book of Exodus, obviously, but the entire Old Testament, it's just, a lot of times points back to this one moment, right? But what does it matter to us? We who live 3,000, almost 3,000 years in the future, why does it matter to us that this nation would be released from slavery? It's a good story, right? God is hinting, if not shouting it through this story, foreshadowing something more wondrous than just a people being released from slavery. All throughout the Old Testament, it's as if God is claiming, "You don't get it. Something greater is coming that makes the wonders done in Exodus look like nothing." The Israelites' release from slavery was never the ultimate thing. The final goal in mind, you might say, obviously, we have the whole rest of the Old Testament before us, and you're like, well, obviously, this wasn't the final thing. We got this huge, you know, library of texts that talk about more about the Israelites, right? The building of the nation of Israel, which many of the future texts talk about, is not the end goal either. Something truly unheard of more horrific was to come. But greater was the effect that it would have. And the Passover told us all about it. And the people at the time probably didn't even realize it. Check out Hebrews 11. It's interesting, Hebrews 11, you know, we call it the Hall of Faith, right? All these people who triumphed in faith in the Old Testament, especially. And Moses, he's right there. And the whole events of Exodus is right there. Verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasure of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Right there, right? It's listed. This whole event is listed as great story of faith. But it's interesting in the end, right, of that Hebrews chapter 11. And it says, in all of these, speaking of all the faithful here, in all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What's it saying here? There was something greater. Yeah, they succeeded in the faith, but that wasn't the end goal. There was something greater that was going to come, and it wasn't going to come yet because all of us needed to be a part of this great thing in the end too. What's that great thing? So the Passover foreshadowed a coming exodus, not from physical slavery, but all mankind's release from the slavery of sin and death. Yeah, it's Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand, the throne of God. So that's something greater. Israelites' physical freedom didn't last forever. We see that all throughout the Old Testament. The Israelites are constantly, through their own rebellion, not God's failure, rebelling against God, ending up back in slavery of some kind, captivity, right? Over and over and over. And in fact, at the beginning of the New Testament, they're in captivity again under the Roman rule. So obviously, physical captivity wasn't the end goal, because shouldn't they be free at that point? But they weren't. The harshest master the Israelites ever had proved not to be Pharaoh, but sin. Time after time, we see in the following chapters and books the people obeying sin and rebelling against God. Sin is like that, isn't it? Right? It entraps us and snares us and burdens us. And some people even give up their lives under the weight of it. Satan, like Pharaoh, calls us to make bricks without straw, a futile effort. But just like what happened in chapter 2, God heard the groaning and cry for help, and he knew. No earthly lamb would be enough, nor an earthly child, to free the Israelites or us from sin. But both were found in Jesus Christ, our spotless lamb and the firstborn over all creation. Unheard of. God would come down from heaven? That God, who was perfect and innocent, the epitome of being innocent, more innocent than even a little child, that he would come down and take on human flesh and die for us on the cross? That is unheard of. That is more horrific. And maybe we don't even think about it in that terms, because we see that in our literature all the time, right? The sacrificial hero. Where do you think those ideas came from? not from the human mind. They came from God. To the first century AD people, the thought of their God coming down in human form and dying for the wrongs that they committed against them was unthinkable. What kind of God would do that? He's not powerful. Why would he do that? He's the one that's supposed to be above all people. How much more the late Bronze Age in Exodus, when Exodus probably took place at? You think those people would think God would come down and he would receive the punishment for all the rebellion that we did against him? That is the unheard of horror. It's greater. And I hope that you see it in those terms. So how was Jesus this Passover? How was he the fulfillment of the Passover? He was the lamb, right? The New Testament directly states that Jesus is our ultimate Passover lamb, making many references to the Old Testament and referring to Jesus, such as 1 Corinthians 5:7 or 1 Peter 1:19. He was spotless, not in terms of physicality, but without sin, perfect, like the lamb. He was crucified on the day that the Passover lamb was supposed to be sacrificed. It was common for the Romans at that time that the day after someone was crucified to break their legs so they would just kind of finish them off, because usually people would survive. So if you break the legs, they would suffocate, they couldn't hold themselves up, they would die. But Jesus was already dead, and no bones were broken. His blood was poured out, and it is applied to the doorposts and lintels, not of a physical house, but our very hearts, which saves us from the wrath of God. Romans 5:9 says, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." Second, Jesus was the firstborn. John 3:16 clearly states, as the one and only Son of God, the firstborn of God, you could say. Colossians 1:13 through 15, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He was the lamb, the spotless lamb that was sacrificed, and he was the firstborn that died for us. The story of Exodus plays out every day in the hearts and lives of people today, doesn't it? We have people who believe God and allow him to lead them out of slavery. We also got pharaohs too, don't we? Pharaoh, really, he's the epitome of humans, sinful humans. He put himself up as God and refused to submit to the true God. Maybe that's what you're doing today. Maybe you're saying in your heart what Pharaoh said in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." The Pharaohs of today, they harden their hearts against Christ and raise a fist to him and say, "Who is Christ? I will not let my life go to him. I will not surrender to him." Funny, today atheists and skeptics ask for some supernatural sign that they can see, and then they say they will believe. Pharaoh, a man who was very superstitious, saw 10 wonders, and as we'll see later on, he still didn't submit to God. It wasn't really the signs, was it? It was his heart. He didn't want to submit to the Lord. Maybe that's you tonight. Don't harden your heart like Pharaoh did. It cost him everything in the end. His heir apparent, the one who was going to succeed him, it cost him everything. And just like in the Exodus, God's wrath is coming. And one day, either your life or this world will end. And it's the blood of the Lamb on our hearts. And that when we stand before God, he'll see the blood of the Lamb. He won't see us any longer. He won't see our sin any longer. He'll see the spotless Lamb, Jesus Christ. And he'll pass over and say, "I don't see the sin. All I see is Jesus." tonight you need that, then I plead with you that you would give your life to Christ, that you would surrender your life and not be Pharaoh over your own life anymore. How do we do that? Admit that we're sinners before God. Tell God that. And confess our sin to Him. Ask for forgiveness through His Son Jesus, who died on the cross and who rose again 3 days later. He didn't stay dead. Unlike the lamb in the Exodus, that lamb stayed dead, but this lamb did not. And that you would say, I want to be you to be the Lord of my life. So as we close tonight, I pray that you would seek out someone here who might show you how to do that. So let's pray. Father God, thank you that you really are a master at story, God, but it's not just a story. It's not just fiction, Lord. It's the truth. Thank you, Lord, that you provided a spotless lamb when there was no hope, and you would sacrifice yourself.